Greetings to all and a hearty welcome this evening to this worship service. And I trust that God will continue to speak to us as he already has through the singing and by that devotional period we've already heard. Let's go to our theme song here, at least for these evenings, 458. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. We're going to sing tonight the second, third, and fifth stanzas.
Dosum, a heart resigns, submissive, make my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good.
This evening, it's my desire to help us understand something, to help us understand how the worst sinner out there that's paying tonight the highest cost or paying a high cost for his sin, how the woman or man or young person or whoever it is that is paying dearly for the life that they're living. And I think last night, if we think about it, what anger costs and what moral impurity costs, what drunkenness costs, drug abuse costs, when we start thinking about those costs and we think about how is it possible that someone could find their way from the darkest of night to the glorious light of the glorious light of the gospel. How is it possible that someone who is right now on the highway to hell can change and become a child of the Most High God? With Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but also Lord of his life or her life. And not only that, but have Jesus as it were, an elder brother. And be part of, as the brother already mentioned this evening, part of the family of God. Tonight we want to just look at that. So what are God's requirements to make that happen? And we can just title it that way. What does God require of us? The brother last night, and we'll get to this point, but he read it in the devotional. He says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we're going to look at that somewhat. But before we get there, we want to look at some Old Testament passages. There's passages throughout the Bible that talk about God's requirements. And let me help us to understand tonight that there are requirements. And it's only by God's way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one gets there unless they come through Christ and his provisions. So we're starting now in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. This is a question that people have wrestled with through many years, trying to figure out what God wants of them. And some of them are in religions that are very misconstrued in this. They don't understand it. I might illustrate briefly what I mean by some of that. But this evening, think about it. What does God require so that the sinner can become a saint, so that the drunkard can become a saved person, that the prostitute or the harlot can find a new life? How does that happen? And that's what we want to look at tonight. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." And you know, for the children of Israel, it was like a checklist. And you all know the Ten Commandments. Did I keep the Sabbath day, being the seventh day, and like a check mark there? Did I not kill anyone today? Check mark. Good. Did I build any graven image today? Check mark. I did it right. And do you know what that produced eventually? As long as they kept those commandments, they knew they were okay. But do you know what else? There's one of the tenth commandment is the hardest one to keep, I believe, and that is, thou shalt not covet. And I doubt, if they were really honest, I doubt they were able to check that one very often. And I'm expecting that sometimes they broke other ones too. And then what did they need to do? They needed to bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, an animal, and sacrifice it there, and the priest helped them with that. But that's what God required then. But what does God require of you and I? Let's go up into the book of Job. The book of Job, and we're going to read a verse out of chapter 25. Because this quest of how to get right with God, how do I find my way from darkness into light? How can I improve my circumstances, or how can I improve my situation so that God would be pleased with my life? How would this happen? Job 25 and verse 4. It asks the question here, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And so they tried to make sure they tithed it right. The 10th percent of their income, their giving, and their crops, they had to give a certain portion to God and his service. They had to attend certain feasts. They had to observe the laws of the Sabbath day and observe the religious holidays, the new moons, and all of that. And the ceremonial laws, there was so many, many, many of them. And then the Pharisees came and they thought it wasn't good enough, and then they added a whole battery of commandments besides. And I've heard that that list went very, very high. I don't even know the numbers right now. Maybe I should, but I don't. Some people followed these things very explicitly and yet never felt like it was good enough. The bloodshed from many, many animals upon the altars could never take away sin or cleanse the conscience. The songwriter said it this way, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace and or wash away the stain." But then in that song it also says, "But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. While like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin." Throughout the years, many have tried to find peace with God, and few have found it. The quest of many civilizations has been to reconcile with some kind of a deity out there. What can I do to get right with God? And in our world of entertainment, I don't know where all these people are, but it still happens that there's people who, because of things that they know they did bad in their lives, are looking for help and looking for some kind of way to get right with a deity, get right with God. I think of the story of the woman, and this is very foreign to us, but she was trying to appease a deity that she thought, and they knew that one thing they needed to do was get a spitting cobra snake. And you've seen them snakes with their heads up like this. They rise up off the ground and their hood spreads out. And this lady, to get peace with her deity, her god, so to speak, needed to hold a bowl of food right here in front of the snake's head and then bow over and kiss the back of that hood of that snake so as to appease a god that she served. And your heart goes out to such people because many, 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 many have lived, thousands, possibly millions have lived and died without knowing how to get rid of their sin and how to get right with God. And when I begin to start thinking about that kind of thing, it brings, it touches my soul because there's a lot today that aren't doing any better. They don't know the way to Christ. In Native American populations, there was in some of these in different sectors, I don't know where all, but I know in the Inca Empire, in South America, whenever there was a crime committed, whenever there was sin committed and things, they had their rules. And amazingly, in those foreign cultures, they had ways and certain fragments of stories of the creation, their own legends of that, their own legends of a flood. They had those things way, way, way back already. But where did that come from? It's because eternity is in the heart of a man, and there's something in everybody's heart that desires to be right with Almighty God. They wish they could get there. They want to get there. But there was certain things that were committed, certain crimes committed, and the only way to make it right, the only way to make it right in the Inca Empire of that time, and if you studied ancient history, you can find out these things, is that a child 10 years old or younger must die. Sacrifice of a human being, a child 10 years old or younger. Now, if this were, just imagine for a moment, which child would you be willing to give up to atone for your sin? 10 years old or younger. Think about it for a while. These kind of things people have done through the years to find a right relationship with God. Now, one time in Central America in the years we lived there, I found out about a man who was dying, a man who lived a rough life, an evil life. And he was seeing that he was getting to the end of his life. And I don't know what all his religious orientation was other than possibly Catholic, maybe that. But one thing I know is this man, as he came to the end of his life, he wondered, how in the world can I get right and be ready to meet God? Because he had this awareness, the eternity that's in the heart of a man, the awareness that one day I stand before God. When shall I come and appear before God? This was on his mind and heart. And so he said, you know what? I've been pretty nasty with my wife. So he called the wife into his bedroom, and there he was, bedfast. He says, wife, he says, I've done you a lot of wrong. Could you please forgive me for that? And then he remembered he had some children. And so he went and started calling his children, and one by one said, hey, I'm sorry. I've been a bad dad to you. I haven't been a good example. And he felt that, well, at least if they'd say, Dad, we understand it's okay, maybe it'd be all right. But he still didn't feel good about it. And so he called some other people and says, hey, what can I do? I'm dying. I know I'm going to die soon. What can I do to be right with God? And then, in desperation, not knowing where else to go or who else to call, he called for Alcoholics Anonymous. Imagine such a thing. Seriously. Who could he call? We found out about that situation and sent two brothers there. And they had the opportunity to preach to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know where the man stands in eternity, but I know at least two brethren went there with the intention of showing him the way to heaven. The old, good old-fashioned, down-to-earth gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in that home shortly thereafter. He had passed away. The brethren there got there about 2 or 3 days before he died. I would only hope that he made amends with God. But that story just once and again comes to my mind when I think about what God requires and the awareness that humans have that they one day stand before Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, who will do right, and how can we get right with him? Many, many people die not knowing Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. Now let's go to the book of Micah. It's a small book there, and you're among the minor prophets, close to the end of the Old Testament. The book of Micah, and we're looking at chapter 6. You think about what does God require of us? Chapter 6 and verse 6. And here you'll find a summary of what we've already talked about. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then the person's asking these questions. Would it help the sin of my life? The high cost that I know I pay for my sin, would it help if I gave my firstborn? Wow, what a shocking thought. Would it help if I brought in more animals, which is the way they did it in the Old Testament? But God gives an answer in verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And that was good for the Old Testament saint. If the Old Testament saint was able to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God, that was understood and right. But do you know what? Jesus came. Jesus walked among men. Jesus gave us a perfect example. Jesus saw our lost condition. Jesus made a way. But even in Jesus' ministry, there was people who wondered and asked questions about this. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're looking now at verse 28. Mark 12:28. I probably am not going to make too many comments here, but Jesus is talking with somebody here. And they're looking at this big question, what does God require of me? And you might be asking that question tonight. What can I do to pay for the high cost of sin? What's God's will for me? And we're now 12:28 of Mark. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Jesus said he wasn't far from the kingdom of God. Why did he say that? I would expect that if this man died doing as he said here, I'm sure it would be good enough. But you know, when John the Baptist came, he had a message. The key word in the message of John the Baptist was repent. When Jesus came and began his earthly ministry, his key word was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whenever the early church began in the book of Acts, and Brother Tim read us these scriptures already earlier in this week, in the book of Acts, in Peter's sermon there in Acts chapter 2, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and turn away from your sin. Repentance is a turnaround that is possible through the miracle of conversion. Repenting from that which I did wrong. It's like going down the highway the wrong direction and making a U-turn. And now turning my face toward the light when I used to walk away from the light. It's like looking at walking the wrong way and then turning around, making a U-turn and walking the right way. Repent. And if we go to Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read John the Baptist's version of this. We're going to start in verse 1, Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I'm in 3 verse 4 of Matthew. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went he out to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And we see here a concept, and some of you can see what I have over here on the board. I was thankful I had a couple minutes there before church, but the person that's living in sin, the high cost of sin in their life, there's a root system that goes down for, as it were, comparing your life. Imagine that you were a tree. Now, we're not trees, but it's a word picture. It's a word picture here. And John the Baptist uses that. Just think about your life as a tree and you're living in sin. Imagine that you're living in the list of things we talked about last night and some others we probably forgot to mention. Think about it. The seriousness of ungodliness and worldliness and things in your life that are keeping you from serving Christ today. So what are the roots that feed that tree? What are the roots that feed a carnal life? It's roots of pride. Pride. Just, I know what I'm doing. I've got the world under control. I'm the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. There's many, many people tonight that are living in pride. They're at the top of their world. And if you want to do it another way, you can start like, I'll just do it here. They say that I is at the peak of the mountain of pride. It's all about me. And when you start thinking about some of the sins we talked about last night, the sin of drunkenness, the sin of moral impurity, it's not about somebody else's good. It costs everybody else, but it's all for me. Me, myself, and I. And it's pride. And it's very against God. Pride is why Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Pride is why so many people don't care about what it costs anyone else. As long as they're doing well, that's all they care about. That root feeds the tree of the fruits of ungodliness that we read out of the book of Galatians last night in chapter 5. It talks about the fruits of unrighteousness that are there. Adultery, fornication, lying, and whatever all else, occultism, witchcraft, all those things. Pride is feeding that. It's like root system that feeds that tree. Another one is the love of money. Do you know the Bible says that the root, the love of money is the root of all evil? And I've often puzzled over that. But I just know that in a lot of the kinds of things that we talked about last night, there's a lot of money that feeds it. And it makes industry flow in some of these very, very evil and ungodly things. There's so much money in the drug industry, in the alcohol industry, in the pornography industry. I said industry because that's why it is. Otherwise, it wouldn't be. I forget what percentage it is of internet usage is gobbled up in some of the things I just talked about. Because it's money. And it feeds a root system, and it feeds fruit that is not according to godliness. And those roots feed a life that is hell-bound until they repent. And then lust, wanting that which is not rightfully mine, and wishing for it and doing anything to have it. I was talking about the high cost of sin and some of the addictions. I knew a fellow personally. In fact, before we knew more about him, he slept a few nights in our house when I was still single. A very, very evil man. He was so evil and so bent on sexual perversion, just to say it bluntly. He was so bent on that he found an autistic girl one time and got so aggressive and so beastly-like that they had to get pieces of firewood to beat him till he'd quit it. Can you imagine the beastly, selfish, lustful goings on that you would need to get a piece of firewood to get a guy to calm down? It's lust. It's all for me, and that's the other root that I have here, selfishness. It's all about me. It's not about anybody else. And you think of any sin that we've talked about, any sin that's in your life, it's about you. It's not about anyone else. It's not for love of others. It's not for anyone else's good. It's for your good and no one else's. It's for my good if I'm involved in sin. And my dear friends, tonight, when repentance comes, the Bible says that the biblical axe needs to be laid at the root of the trees and cleaned off, taken away. Take off those tap roots of lust and pride and love of money and lust. Get rid of it. Stop it. Because what God wants to do is he wants to plant trees of righteousness. As we read in Isaiah 61 verse 3. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified thereby. Read that sometime. The planting of God. And what does that look like? That's a totally different tree, my friends. It's a totally different tree. Whenever repentance sets in and the gospel axe is laid to the root of those trees, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whenever that happens, there's another root system, praise God. There's a root system of love for God and love for his holy word. Does that sound like a different root than selfishness or pride? Love for God and love for his word. I've seen people, whenever they get converted, they want to get into the good old book. Before, it was a bunch of dry pages about as boring as a telephone book. You know what a telephone book is anymore? About as boring as that. But when they get converted, suddenly this thing comes alive and they want to learn more about Jesus. and learn more about them Bible stories. Maybe they heard about them when they was little, but they get back into it again. Because this book comes alive, my friends. Love for God and love for his word. You know what else happens? Instead of all being about me, myself, and I at the peak of the mountain of pride, suddenly there's a love for others, a compassion. Siblings suddenly take interest in the younger ones, the one that's having a hard day. Suddenly you notice the one in your class that's having a struggle today. What happened at your house? Maybe they'll tell you. Suddenly, there's a lot of changes. And anyone that ever gets truly converted, they suddenly begin to have an intense love for other people. They even love sinners who don't know the love of Jesus in their heart. Love for others. Does that feed a different tree? Does that feed a different life? You know, repentance makes that change. You know, instead of pride, what's the opposite of pride? Humility. The root of humility. And it feeds the planting of the Lord. One of those trees of righteousness. Is that somebody you? Is your root system fed by humility? Just humbly doing what I can do. I am who I am by the grace of God. I got a lot of faults and failures, but I want to do my best. And if someone can do it better, we thank God and praise God for them, but we'll just do what we can while we can. Humility. Walk humbly with thy God. Walking in carefulness. Loving everyone else around me. Caring for them. Doing whatever job I can do to serve God and serve those around me. Humility. I don't have to have the most important position. I don't have to have the highest and the best. I can be happy with less than the best. And I will be content because I'm humble. That's a different life. That's what repentance brings in your life and mine. Furthermore, the root of holiness. The root of holiness. I want to be more like Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his love to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More like thee, O Savior, let me be. More like thee from day to day. And do you know how that happens? When we're feeding that root system with holiness and humility and love for God and his word and love for others. The tree is totally different. The life is totally different. It's not even comparable to the one that is feeding on selfishness and pride and lust and love of money. Oh, may God help us to know what that U-turn experience is all about and how drastic a change it makes in people's lives. The miracle of conversion. Some of you have already observed what happens whenever a caterpillar winds into that cocoon. You've all seen that sometime in life. You probably know what I'm talking about, at least some of the older ones. Maybe not the youngest ones don't. But after a while, that cocoon comes open, and what comes out? A butterfly, right? Isn't that amazing? And it's the miracle of metamorphosis. A miracle that only God can do. The miracle of new birth. That's what the Bible calls it. And Jesus says several times in John chapter 3, at least gives the idea that unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But it starts by repentance. Knocking off by the gospel acts, those root systems of all the stuff we talked about, and probably a few more, and trading it for another one. Repentance. And it makes a drastic change in your life and mine when Jesus takes over. When the devil goes out the door and Jesus comes and sits in the throne of my life and yours. There's big changes then. And the next thing we need to do to complete God's requirements in the New Testament, repentance is number one. And number two is believe. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we're in verse 9. But if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we repent and see how much our sin has cost to ourselves and to others, as we repent and see that we're on the highway to hell and we make an about face and start walking the way toward heaven, whenever we do that, we believe in Jesus. We confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. We believe that Jesus died for us. We believe also that he rose from the dead for our justification. And with our mouth, we tell people about it. One of the things that we should never do is we should never hinder the joy and the testimony of a new believer. They should be able to tell it to anybody, anywhere, anytime that Jesus changed their lives. One of the first, because we have, one of the things I ask our children to do when they gave their hearts to Jesus is call Grandpa and tell him about it. Just get on the phone and tell Grandpa what happened. Let him know. Confess it. Jesus is now my Savior. Oh, it's such a blessing. But it's also a blessing if we can tell the cashier at the Walmart store that Jesus is Lord. Just give this little illustration. This thing of evangelism and making it practical. One morning I happened to walk into a gas station because I buy gas at a place pretty often where I pump the fuel and then go in and pay for it. And one morning, I walked in there, and the girl behind the counter must have been having a bad day. And the makeup couldn't hide it. And the appearance that she had that morning couldn't hide it, but the tears were just running down. I said, young lady, you must be having a hard time. Do you know what? Jesus cares about that. What good that might have done, I don't know. But when you walk away from a moment like that, you end up praying for that person. And it's on your mind. You think about it. You walk in and you see somebody having a hard day. They're something's wrong. They're kind of out of sorts. And you just say, hey, may God be with you today. I care about your situation. You know what? It has to come out here somehow. The testimony of Jesus has to come out and be shared with somebody else. Bread for ourselves is a natural question. Bread for our neighbor is a spiritual question. And we start thinking about testifying for Christ. And we think about sharing that good news. And if Jesus changed me, he can change you. And anybody that has come to the saving knowledge of the truth and has received the gift of salvation wants to tell people about it. When we're converted, we receive the Spirit of God. Think about it. Time after time you read, in the book of Acts specifically, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is that person of God, of the Godhead that lives right inside every believer. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Think of it. Imagine the Holy Spirit dwelling right inside you. And if you're converted here tonight, he better be. He better be instructing you. And as you open your Bible to read, he better be telling you when you do wrong, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He does his work in the larger world. Those who do not know, convicting them of sin and pointing them to God. And when Jesus talks about the Comforter, and I've just loved to hear and read those passages, especially John 14, 15, 16, and through there, and read about how it is when the Spirit of God takes control of our lives and what power he can give us to overcome. Because these things want to come back in. These evil things, these evil roots, they want to start going in somewhere and trying to make inroads into our lives. But when God's Spirit's there, it makes it a little tougher, right? It better would. When God's word is in us, we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us through his Spirit, a lot of good things can happen. And that's why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Did you feel that you should have? Did you hear that voice telling you, take time to pray this morning before you go to work? Did you hear the voice of the Spirit telling you, go over there and talk to that person? They need a little word from a Christian today. Did you hear it? Is the Spirit alive and well in your life? Or are you quenching the Spirit? Think about it tonight. Receive the Spirit of God. The Bible does say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Did you hear the Spirit? When you turned on that, when you selected that playlist, did the Spirit guide you in what songs are on that playlist? Did the Spirit prick your conscience whenever you went into a news feed and clicked on that item? Did the Spirit talk to you about that? Did you listen? Did I listen? What are our viewing habits? Is the Spirit directing that, or isn't he? Allow God to work through his Spirit in our lives. I'm not quite done yet. What does God require? God requires that we follow Jesus and his disciples, following after him, following the good shepherd that cares for his sheep. We follow him through life. Sing that song just last Wednesday night in a cottage meeting, Footprints of Jesus That Make the Pathway Glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. And then in the last phrase of the stanza of that song, it says that those steps of Jesus ended his throne. And that's exactly where we want to go, to be where Jesus is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Take it as a promise from Jesus. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The idea of repentance is good. We need to believe. We need to receive God's Spirit in our hearts and lives, but then we need to follow Christ as one of his disciples. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, you might say these sound like pretty rough words, because we've already been talking about Jesus and the love that he gives us for other people. And it says here, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and so on. And none of us, it's hard for us to think about that, but just let me explain it like this, and hopefully it's a help to us. We read in earlier passages, and Jesus himself speaking, and especially with that one scribe, who needs to be number one? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Jesus needs to be number one. And when Jesus is number one, remember that we told you last night and the night before, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. And whenever God is first, whenever Jesus is first, whenever the Spirit of God is first, then these other relationships find their place. And it works out the way God wants it to. But you know, there are friends, there are relatives sometimes that don't love Jesus. And although we must love them and pray for them, sometimes there is necessity to be careful about how much influence we allow them to have on our lives. And some of us that have not unbelieving relatives know a little bit what that's about. It's not easy some days. So likewise, soever of he be... So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And this is something we tend to forget. When we give this life to Christ, when we cut off by the gospel axe these roots, and we become a new creature in Christ. The things that we have, we no longer are as the owners. Rather, we are stewards of them. And that's what Jesus says here. He that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Everything that we own, the pickup truck, the business, the house, the farm, the whatever it is, the kitchen cabinets, or whatever it is, needs to be held in an open hand at God's use and disposal, so he can take it or leave it however he will. I become a steward of these things. I will take care of them, keep it painted up and fixed up as best of my ability. And not all of us have the same ability, but we will do what we can with what God gave us, with the talents and with the abilities he gave us. And the material possessions, we keep them like this. And that way, if something happens, and we're under God's control, and he's in charge of what we own, it's okay if he takes something, because he is the owner of it regardless. Reminds me of Pablo Yoder's brother, Philip. He had a son named Ronnie. And Ronnie went out one morning to start their, I think it was a little Kubota tractor that they had, and he realized that during the night somebody snuck into the shed and stole the battery out of the tractor. Now, that might sound like a weird thing to you, but Ronnie didn't know quite how to tell his dad this, didn't want to break the bad news that he couldn't start the tractor that morning. He come back to tell his daddy, Phil. He says, "Dad," he says, "somebody stole the Lord's battery out of the Lord's tractor." He knew what this verse meant. Possessions in an open hand. It's all God's anyway. I'm sure they found a way to get the tractor started. It might have just been a little bit inconvenient for the temporary moment. But are we disciples of Jesus? Are we or aren't we? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. But this also includes something else. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. When we follow Jesus in life, we follow his example. We follow him in his compassion for the lost. We follow him in his compassion in mission work. We follow him in his compassion and his love for the Father, and loving to do what pleases the Father. Do you love to do tonight the things that please God? Are you at all, or is it all about pleasing me? Are we all about pleasing God and serving him and giving him our time, our talents, our energy? Are we willing to follow Christ in his suffering? You know, that's something that we don't think about as much as we should. But we might know more about it in the near future than we have known. Following Jesus in his suffering and following Jesus till he comes. Follow him as a disciple, and remember that if we follow Jesus as the good shepherd, he will lead us home. He will lead us to heaven. All who follow Jesus and obey his commandments and do his will and do what he requires, if we do that through life, we will get to heaven. And this goes along with that. When we follow Christ, we will love fellow believers. We will love other Christians. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And I'm going to tell us this evening that whenever there is Jesus in the heart, and Jesus is number one, please understand tonight that there will be a love for other Christians, other people that believe in Jesus. There will be a love for them. We could say a lot more about that. I want to look at one more point tonight. What does God require? He requires repentance. He requires believing in him. He requires believing the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit, following Christ as a disciple, and keeping his commandments, and following Jesus' example in our lives. He requires love for fellow believers, but he also requires being faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says this here. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye shall be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. And you might say, that's impossible. It's impossible that I can, as a 16-year-old, be faithful unto death. But do you know how you're faithful? You're faithful today. When you wake up tomorrow, if God gives you life and breath, you're faithful tomorrow. And as many days or decades or months or whatever time it is that God gives you in life, you be faithful until death, one day at a time. Just be faithful. My brother gave his heart to Jesus at age 15. Just got to think here, that was approximately March of 1989 when he gave his heart to Christ. And I so well remember that. He wanted to follow Christ, and he made a decision to walk in his ways and gave his heart to the Lord. And I remember some very dear talks I had with my brother. But he was only a Christian for about 3 months. Why was it only that long? Because he drowned at 15 years of age. His journey wasn't very long. He was only a Christian about 3 months, if I remember it correctly. He had a love for God. We had just moved to Costa Rica. We were only there 7 weeks. And he couldn't talk Spanish for anything. But he did one thing. And that is that he wanted to tell people about Jesus. And the day before he died, he tried to talk to somebody in stumbling words. And he never was an orator to begin with. It was hard for him in school. He could hardly read anything. He had dyslexia, if you know what that is. It was really hard for him, but he had a love for God, and he wanted to tell people about Jesus. And the day before he died, he tried to testify to somebody. It just so happened that that happened during a week of revival meetings. Well, it wasn't even a week. Brother Sanford Yoder was preaching about the work of the Holy Spirit. He started on a Sunday night and was going to end on a Wednesday night. It just so happened that Wednesday night was the day my brother drowned. And I just have pretty clear memories with my brother's body lying over there in a house because we didn't have a funeral home. I just have a pretty clear memory of Sanford Yoder talking about the work of God's Spirit. He didn't have to preach real hard that night. And I saw about 30 young people gathered at the front of the auditorium, and most of them church members. The sermon didn't have to be even very eloquent or powerful, because God did a lot of talking that day. I don't know what led me to that ending, but be faithful unto death is the point. And if God calls you to serve him 3 months or 3 years or 3 decades, and if you even were able to serve him for 3 centuries, I guess that hardly ever happens. But yeah, serve, be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. This evening, I've tried to lay out some simple steps. Are you ready to take those steps? Lay aside the high cost of sin and give your heart to Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sin and allow the gospel axe to lay a deadly blow to the roots of ungodliness that are feeding a tree that's going to burn up? Are we going to become trees of righteousness for the honor and glory of God, serving God and others with a love for his holy word, in deep humility and a desire for holiness, the holiness of God to fill my heart and life? Is that somebody you tonight? Let's sing an invitation hymn. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, you know you're not living right, you're ready to make a U-turn, you're ready to stop paying the high cost of sin in your life, if you're ready to do that, I would invite you to stand to your feet. If you'd like to start serving Jesus and have a testimony for him, if you'd like him to make you into a new person, I invite you to stand to your feet until you're recognized. And as we sing, let's think seriously as the saints pray. May God's will be done in this assembly tonight. Come to the Savior now. Let's sing.
Come to the Savior now, he gently calleth thee. In true repentance bow before him, bend the knee. He and love, true joy on earth below, a home in heaven above. Come to the Savior now, ye who have wandered. His arm will safely keep, his love will ne'er grow cold. Come to the Savior, all whate'er your burden be.
Tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we'd like to look at the subject, the cost of the narrow way. I didn't go into that as far as I could have tonight, but the life of a disciple of Christ, there's cost involved. There's like cost for the high price of sin, but there is a cost in the narrow way. And we want to look at that with God's help tomorrow night, and I request your prayers as we prepare for that. We invite you back, Lord willing, tomorrow evening, to hear again from God's word, whatever he might have for us. Blessings on each one tonight. And tomorrow evening, if I think of it, we might have a little story for the children. So that might happen tomorrow evening. Otherwise, it might wait till Friday. Let's stand for a benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Depart in peace.